Remember, this is the very word of God. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money, money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. The reading from God's word this morning. You've probably gotten this feeling before. You read through a passage of scripture, you get done, and you think, huh? This is probably one of those passages. Two swords, Lord. It's enough. It even gets a little stranger when the pastor stands up and talks about and reads this passage right before celebrating the Lord's Supper. What is this? What are a couple of swords and a knapsack have to do with the Lord's Supper? As I started thinking and contemplating this text and preaching on this morning, I was beginning to think maybe I was a little crazy for attempting it, especially today, celebrating the supper together. Then all of a sudden, it dawned on me the context. Perhaps it's helpful for us to remember it together. Do you remember where Jesus is when he says these things? Throughout Luke 22? He's reclining at a table. What table? The table where he's just celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. He's just told them about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And then he begins to talk to them, and he says the words we just read. So apparently, this is pretty strongly connected in Jesus' mind to what he's just done at the table. And so profitable for us to think about together. Well, let's try to figure out what Jesus is talking about here. You can break it up into three quick parts. The history lesson, the revised packing list, and then why the change. First, the history lesson. Jesus begins this section by reminding the disciples of what has already happened. Verse 35, he says to them, when I sent you out. Right? He's talking about something that happened in the past. Do you remember, Jesus says, do you remember when I sent you out? Well, how about you? Do you remember when he sent the disciples out? You remember what he's been talking about? I know it's been a long time since we studied it. Luke chapter 9. You can even flip back there if you want. Luke chapter 9, Jesus gathers the 12 together, same 12, and he sends them out. And now Jesus is saying, do you remember that? Do you remember when I sent you out? Luke 9, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He says, do you remember that? I sent you out. That short-term missions trip that you took? That training mission that you went on? Do you remember that? And they're saying, oh yeah, we remember that. Remember that missions trip? And he says, he goes over what he told them to bring and not to bring. We can read it there in Luke 2. He says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, Luke 9, excuse me, and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And here we are in Luke 22, and he says to them, do you remember that? Remember when I sent you out without anything? Without the money bag, without the knapsack, without the sandals? Without, do you remember that? Did you lack anything? He did this strange thing, sends them out on a journey, sends them out on a missions trip, and says, don't bring any money with you, don't bring any extra clothes, don't bring any bread. How are you going to survive if you don't bring that stuff with you? Do you remember how they survived? Oh, we need to go back to Luke 9. They survived because others helped them out. That's what he says. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. You don't have to bring anything with you, because you're going to be provided for. When you go into a town, people are going to receive you. Don't bring money with you. Don't bring food with you. Don't bring extra clothing with you, because you're going to go, and the hospitality of others is going to care for your needs. And so Jesus says now in Luke 22, do you remember all that? I sent you out without anything. Did you lack anything? No. No. There were people there who took us in. All our needs were provided for. That's the history lesson. Then you get a contrast in verse 36. But now, remember before? You didn't bring anything with you. But now, something's different. And he gives a new packing list for the journey. Right? There's going to be another journey ahead of them. We know what Jesus is talking about. He's going to send them out again after his resurrection to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the gospel. But now, the packing list is different. But now, let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack. Before, don't take any money with you. Now he says, now if you have money, take it with you. Before, they weren't just supposed to take extra clothing with them. Or a knapsack where you'd take that extra clothing and food. Now he says, bring the food, bring the clothing. Right? You get the contrast? Before, don't bring any money, don't bring any food. Now he says, you're going to need to bring money. You're going to need to bring food. You're going to need that extra clothing. Then the most curious piece of instruction. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. One who has no sword, what's he talking about there? Not only, apparently, are they allowed to have a sword with them, it's so important, Jesus says, that you sell your cloak if you don't already have one. Sell your cloak so you can get a sword. That's pretty strong, because remember, your cloak, that was the essential garment. That was the garment that you weren't allowed to take from someone as collateral and alone. Right? So essential, because it will keep you warm at night or when traveling. Jesus says, even that important cloak, you're going to want to sell it to get a sword if you don't already have one. What's Jesus talking about? Especially confusing is this sword. Well, I think the whole context helps us. But let's think about the sword for a minute. Sword in those days could be used for two different reasons. It could be used for military reasons. You're part of an army. Roman soldiers carried swords. An Israelite with a sword? Well, yeah, if it was an Israelite who wanted to start an uprising, which, of course, was something that a lot of Israelites wanted to do, a lot of Jews wanted to do in that day. They even connected it to the coming of the Messiah. A lot of people expected that of Jesus, that he would come and lead a military uprising. A lot of Israelites, a lot of Jews with swords, kicking out the Romans, installing a messianic king. But, of course, that can't be what Jesus is talking about, because Jesus very clearly, at every opportunity, puts to death that idea. He tells Pilate, for example, my kingdom is not of this world. He's a king. He tells Pilate, I'm a king, but not the kind of king you think. My kingdom isn't of this world. People try to make him king in John, and he runs away. Not their kind of king. Not a king who will lead an armed uprising. That's not what you need swords for. So we can't be talking about swords in preparation for a great military offensive or a great military revolution. No evangelism by the sword. We want to make an observation. Many world religions have tried it. Not followers of Jesus. At least they shouldn't. Convert or be killed. Not as followers of Jesus. Not proclaiming him if we're doing it rightly. So not swords as military uprising. But there was another reason why you would carry a sword in those days. You carried a sword as protection. As protection. Traveled these lonely roads of Palestine there were thieves on these roads. Remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? Going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he gets attacked by thieves. This was no joke. This really happened. Paul, for example, in talking about his own missionary journeys, talks about being beset by robbers. You would carry a sword for your own personal protection. In the same way, in the old days, we read about, you know, settlers going out west, and they carried a gun with them. Not necessarily to start a revolution, but to protect them and their family. Sword is protection. You start to see how this fits with the context. Remember the contrast Jesus is making. He's saying, before you went out and you didn't carry any food with you, you didn't carry any money with you, hospitality provided for you. But now he says things are different. Now you're going to have to bring money. Now you're going to have to bring food. Now you're going to need a sword to protect yourself. It makes sense. Now Jesus seems to be saying very strongly, there's going to be opposition, even violent opposition. Before, you could rely upon hospitality. Not anymore. Now, you're going to have to use ordinary means to provide for yourself, even protect yourself. Because there's going to be violent opposition, strong opposition to your journey this time that you didn't experience before. Now there will be. Look out for it. Be ready for it. Now, physically be ready for it, but especially he's thinking about their hearts. Be ready for the opposition. Now, all this, of course, begs the question, why the change? We'll talk about that in a minute. Why the change from everybody's going to receive you? There's going to be many people are going to receive you. Hospitality will fit everything. Now, all of a sudden, something's going to be different. We start asking, why? What changed? We'll get to that in a minute. But even at this point, we've learned something. Jesus is going to send his disciples out, but things are going to be different this time. There's going to be opposition. They're going to have to provide, even protect themselves. And as we read in the book of Acts, this is fulfilled. We see this. Disciples go out, and there's great opposition. Disciples are put in jail, arrested, flogged, killed. They have to use ordinary, lawful means to provide for themselves and protect themselves. You see Paul, for example, supporting himself with a side job of tent making. He's got to support himself. You see him at times even using ordinary means to protect himself. Not that he wasn't afraid of suffering for the gospel. He did a lot of that. But at times, he used things to defend himself. You might remember him running out of the city, escaping out of the city at night of Damascus. He gets lowered down out of the city walls. He runs. Or in Acts 22, he's about to be flogged, and he says, hold it, I'm a Roman citizen. Right? He defends himself. He protects himself. There was opposition, and it wasn't wrong for them to provide for themselves or protect themselves. The opposition indeed came. And of course, we can see the application in our own day. There is opposition to the gospel. Opposition to God's people as they're out in the world. I was reading just recently about a missionary work in Pakistan, a Christian school. And the Christian school was describing, the missionaries were describing how at this Christian school, or actually a series of Christian schools, was describing how they had to build a security wall around the school. Even had to use armed guards. It's not because they were trying to do evangelism by the sword, or preach the gospel with guns in their hand. This was for simple protection. And you understand why. It's in Pakistan. You read the news. Violent opposition to the gospel. And here they're attempting, now it's not they're trying to get out of suffering for the gospel. Every Christian in Pakistan suffers for the gospel. But it's an attempt to protect themselves and protect the kids. Ordinary means used wisely to try to provide for themselves. Jesus says it's an age of opposition. We'll have to think about providing and protecting even for ourselves. Now, of course, we do need to be wise about it. This could be easily messed up. You see it here. The disciples seem a little too excited about the swords, don't they? Right? You know, immediately they jump on that. They don't want to talk about the knapsack. Let's talk about the sword. Jesus, we got two of them. It's hard to quite understand what Jesus' response is. It's kind of cryptic. It is enough. Is he saying two swords is plenty? Maybe. Is he just kind of dismissing them, like, enough of this sword talk? You know, it could be either. I don't really know. But you do get that they're a little too excited, and that really comes out in just a couple verses later, just a couple hours later, when the armed temple guards come to arrest Jesus. And immediately those swords come out. Jesus, should we attack with the swords? Verse 49. Peter doesn't even wait for Jesus to respond. Peter takes one of those swords and cuts off the servant's ear. And Jesus immediately rebukes them. That's not what the swords are for. Not advancing the kingdom through the sword. It's not it. They missed it. So we can get this wrong too. We need to be careful. There's times when we might need to protect ourselves through ordinary lawful means. Be very careful. We don't advance the kingdom through the sword. It's not how it's worked. We need to be careful, be cautious, be wise. But I want us to think about the big question that this raises in our minds. Why the change? Jesus sent him out before. There was enough hospitality. No problem. Now he sends them out. They're going to have to provide for themselves. What changed? Jesus explains. Verse 37. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. If you just read through the passage, it looks like this comes out of nowhere. Like it has no connection, right? Jesus said, telling about what to bring, then all of a sudden he's quoting Isaiah 53. But Jesus is answering that question. He says, there's a change from what you did before to what you're going to do, and here's the reason. Isaiah's got to be fulfilled in me, for he was numbered among the transgressors. Let's just take a minute to think about what Jesus is saying here in quoting this verse. It's pretty powerful. Here is a man saying to a group of Jewish individuals, here's this hundreds of year old, 600 year old prophecy about the servant of the Lord who comes and suffers. And by the way, this rabbi from the podunk town up north, this rabbi says, by the way, that servant, that's me. It's shocking. It's shocking. But of course, it's not hard to see, as they would eventually see it, how that prophecy was fulfilled. He was numbered among the transgressors, counted among the sinners. That's what transgression means. Sin, breaking of God's law. He was numbered, he's treated like a wicked sinner. Well, isn't that exactly what happens to Jesus? It starts in just a couple hours. The armed guards are going to come and treat Jesus like a transgressor. He's going to be arrested. A series of trials, like you would a criminal. Horrible accusations. Capital offenses laid at the feet of Jesus. Like a wicked sinner. Beaten, flogged, mocked, as if he was a wicked criminal. A breaker of the law. And then he's going to be crucified. That's the Roman method of execution that they saved for the worst of the worst. Those who were not only the worst of criminals, but those they wanted the Jews to think of as condemned by God. Really, really awful. Breakers of the law. And there's Jesus. Numbered among the transgressors. And if we read Isaiah 53, and this part of a verse in context, Jesus, or the prophecy, explains why the suffering servant was to be numbered among the transgressors. Why? Was it because he was a really bad sinner, so he was treated like a sinner? No, Isaiah 53 explains. Here's the verse that Jesus quotes from. Here's the whole verse. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Why? Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Here's this servant who was to come. It's not that he was a transgressor, but he was treated as one. Why? Why was he treated like a wicked sinner? Because he bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of many. He's treated as if he was sinful, condemned for the sin of others. And we know that's exactly what Jesus did. We're the guilty ones. We're the sinful ones. And yet Jesus counted as a sinner for us. You're starting to see the connection to the Lord's Supper? This has everything to do with what's in front of us. This is exactly what happens. Here, these elements representing what Jesus did. Right? His body and his blood. Treated, we see it here, treated as a transgressor. Crucified. And we also see why. Right? For us. For sinners. You notice that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We always need to take note that we don't just watch, but we actually participate. We actually take it in. This element that symbolizes and shows us Jesus, we take it into ourselves. Right? We're connecting ourselves to what Jesus did. That's the idea. Right? It's not just that he died, but he died for us. He died for you. He was treated as a transgressor. You see it here. Why? As you take it in, you say, for me. For me. He bore my sins. And so if he bore your sins, what does that mean? You don't bear them anymore. You don't bear them anymore. And so God doesn't treat you as your sins deserve, believer. He treats you as a son, as a daughter. As if you're as righteous as Christ, he delights in you. Because Christ was numbered as a transgressor. He bore your sins. That's the good news. That's the good news. And this answers the question about the packing list and why the change. Why are people not going to receive the disciples? Why are they going to have such opposition? Why? Well, because Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. That changes everything. The disciples are not going to go out and do some sightseeing. They're going to go out wearing the name of Jesus, proclaiming the name of Jesus. The Jesus who is numbered among the transgressors. If they rejected him, what do you think they're going to do with those who wear his name and proclaim his name? In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said around that same table before his death. It was in John. He says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He's saying to the disciples, I'm about to be treated like a criminal. And I'm going to send you out wearing the name of a criminal, proclaiming the name of a criminal when he was treated as such. If they treated me this way, expect opposition. You're going to want to take the bag of food along. Even more than the packing list, he was and making sure they got their luggage together right. He was wanting them to understand the depth of what he would do at the cross and what it would mean for them. They would be opposed. They would be opposed. And they were. We see it in Acts. And believers are today. And we hear the stories about believers in places like Pakistan. We were praying a couple weeks ago for a missionary in China. And the opposition, why? Because he wears the name of Jesus and proclaims the name of Jesus. I was even just this morning, I ran across an article about a scientist who was denied a job in our friendly land. Denied a university position, and the reason seems to be that people suspected that he was an evangelical Christian. That was it. That was the reason that they discussed with each other. They just suspected. And so they didn't give him the job. Even in our land, the name of Christ is not exactly one that people love. And if you wear that name, you might not be the most loved individual at the family Christmas party. People might not want to talk to you that long. You might not get the promotion. People know who you are and what you believe. And that's in a land where there's great freedom, let alone places where there are no freedoms like we enjoy. See, in many ways, taking the Lord's Supper is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous to connect yourself with this Jesus. Do we know who this is? This Jesus we connect ourselves to? This is the one who was numbered among the transgressors. There's danger in that. But of course, we do it with joy. There's no other way. Dangerous, yeah, but this is life. There's nowhere else you can go to find one who will bear your sin. Nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to find a way to heaven such that you can be washed clean and enjoy favor with God for all eternity. There's nowhere else to go. And even as we think about the difficulties of this world, well, it pushes us forward to being connected to Jesus in his glory and what's to come. In fact, that's what Peter actually says. In 1 Peter 4, we'll close with this. 1 Peter 4, here's what Peter says to believers who are going through really difficult hardships. Now, remember, Peter is one of the guys sitting around that table. He's one of the guys who misused the sword. He eventually gets it. And part of his getting it and being connected to Jesus meant that he went through a lot of suffering. And here's how he encourages those who are going through difficulty. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Yeah, there's some danger now in connecting ourselves to Jesus. But it points us forward to the glory that's to come. We'll share his difficulties now. We'll share the glory that is to come. And even though supper points us to that direction, doesn't it? We look forward to a more glorious meal where there's no more danger, but only the glories of heaven, the glories of his face. So rejoice in who Jesus is and where he points you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would encourage us with the good news of Jesus this morning, the hope we have in him, and the life that he has purchased for us. We pray that that would give us courage, Lord, to face whatever difficulties might come in this life. We know what our Savior went through, and we long to see him in his glory. And bless us now as we sing and we come before your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn 257.